Have your Bibles, open them again there, just at Luke's Gospel 24, 1061. Now, I want to take you away in your imagination. I want you to imagine, I want you to come with me to the Saul Road, okay? I want you to go up Saul Street with me, and I want you to go up to the Rathkilter roundabout. I want you to look right at the roundabout where it meets with the Rathkilter Road and to see the large grey house set back up on the hill there. Okay? I want to take you back to that position almost 100 years ago. It's April, early April 1918. The minister of the church is sitting inside just coming down to his lunch, the Reverend Robert McElney. He's from Antrim. His wife is from Dublin. Her name's Elizabeth. Their youngest son, William, is there, and their two daughters are there. And they're just about to sit down to Sunday lunch in that house. They have learned a week ago that their son died on the 21st of March as part of the Royal Medical Corps, seeking to bring healing out in the battlefield, and he's dead. His medical training at Queen's University has been blown to pieces out on the battlefield whilst trying to help others. Think of what the situation's like in that home. Think of what it's like sitting round that table. Sadness, grief, loss, coldness. The same as what was going on in many homes, the Clydesdales, others throughout this town of Downpatrick. And the same as what's going on here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, as these two people head out on the road to Emmaus. They are sad, cold, full of grief, confused, disillusioned. The Jesus whom they've been following is now dead. Their time seems to be wasted in following him. Their lives are in turmoil. They don't know what's going on. The country of Israel at this stage has been 100 years under the enemy of Rome. And here they are sitting, and they thought from the scriptures they knew that a Savior was coming. They read and saw, yeah, Messiah is going to come. We know he's coming. And they thought, as they looked at Jesus and saw the supernatural power that he demonstrated, this is the guy. This is our man. He's going to overthrow the Romans and we're going to ride to power on his coattails. The glory days are going to come again and we're going to see it. But it's all in his head. Jesus is dead. Thursday night passed. One of his closest friends sold him out for money. Sold him over to the Jews who took him, and they had a kangaroo court because of their jealousy of him. They in turn took him to the Roman ruler at the time, a fellow called Pontius Pilate. He found no fault in Jesus, but he says, well, you know what? I'm afraid of the crowd and what they're going to do. And so to please them, he signs him over to be crucified. And so after a full night of being physically abused and being verbally abused, Jesus is taken outside the town and his nails is hammered onto a cross. Cross is stood up, he sits between two thieves. People hurl insults at them. At 12 o'clock in the afternoon, the whole earth goes black. The sun is blotted out and they are in darkness. Right through to 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus shouts out, "It is finished." Then the whole place is shaken in the darkness with a violent earthquake and Jesus is dead. It's all lost. All gone, all hopeless. Their time has been wasted. Their hope's been misplaced. What do they do? Well, a group of those followers come together and they meet to celebrate the Passover in an upper room. With great sadness, they meet together. They perhaps stay the night in that room, and early the next morning, a girl, Joanna, and a couple of her mates, two Marys, get up and they shuffle their way outside the town to the cemetery to try and find Jesus' tomb. And when they get there, they come back and they're hysterical. They're talking about visions of angels that they've seen who say that Jesus is alive. Some of the disciples run and they find that, just as they said, the Bible's missing, but they're none the wiser. They don't know what's going on. And so this couple step out of that room early in the afternoon. A fellow called Cleopas and perhaps his wife. And they decide to hammer the small journey, about 7.5 miles, up the Emmaus Road back to Emmaus. You can imagine all the chit-chat in the room, the disappointment, as people talk and it goes over and over, same conversations, and they step out of that into the quiet. And they start to journey up the road together as they dander. The two of them start to go through the events of the day and what's been happening. The Bible says that their hearts were cold. They had suffered disappointment. They're bewildered. They're lost by life circumstances. They don't know what's going on. What is it all about? Why are we here for such a short time? What is going on? And yet there's someone who comes and meets them at the point of their need. Someone who knows their heart and knows exactly what's going on with them. And folks, can I say to you, that same person still does that today. For confused, sad, bewildered people, wondering what life's all about. We're here for such a short time. What's it all about? There's someone who can come and meet you at the point of that need. Now, we're not told why they're kept from recognizing Jesus, but it's definitely going to improve their future joy. If Jesus had just revealed himself, they would have understood little more than what they did already. They'd have been glad to see him, but understood little about it. But in the middle of this, they are learning and they are developing in their understanding of why this came about. They're understanding and developing in their love for Jesus Christ. And folks, can I say the same to you this morning? Very often in life's circumstances, you will not see why something has happened. You'll not see why something has gone on. Very often, you're left feeling frustrated, wondering where God is in all of it. And yet, what we have in God's Word is a promise from Him that if you're His follower, He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That means that as a Christian, you can never be alone. It's an impossibility. The Bible tells us that in every and any situation, God is with you. He says that He holds you in the center of the palm of His hand. And in verse 17, Jesus comes alongside and He asks this question. What are you discussing as you walk along the road? What are you talking about, lads? What's it all about? And they say, listen, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on about all these things? And He says, what things? Doesn't tell any lies, and it just asks, what things? And so you get the gospel according to Cleopas in verses 19 to 24. He talks about the ministry of Jesus in word and deed in verse 19. Told how He was crucified and rejected by His own people in verse 20. How He heard about the hope. They had hoped that He was going to be the redemption of Israel in verse 21. They hear about the empty grave and how that was confirmed by the apostles when they came. And do you know what? They have all the facts. All the facts. And yet still their heart is cold. They don't know what it's about. They don't understand anything about it. Yet they know all there is to know. And yet the difference in them knowing nothing and knowing everything is a visitation from the living Jesus. That's what makes a difference. And do you know something? You can know as much as you like about this Bible. Stories about it from Sunday school, catechism, different things about it, stories within it, the truths held within it. And folks, if you do not have a living Jesus with you, it is dead. It will leave you cold, and it will leave it uninteresting to you and just a dead book. And yet when the living Jesus comes alongside, by the power of His Holy Spirit, even today, He makes that living. That is the solution that Jesus brings. If you want to take someone from being cold, distant, sad, grieving, and want to move them into warmth and having a burning heart, Jesus' remedy is found for us there in verse 27. He takes them down and He says, "In beginning with Moses and the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself." That's Jesus' solution to coldness, confusion, and sadness. When you sit down with the Holy Spirit, He starts to explain the Bible to you. That you are worse than you could possibly even imagine. You are worse than you could possibly ever imagine. That if we die in that state, that we will suffer an unimaginable consequence of it in hell. And yet you are loved more than you could possibly dare to imagine. God loved you so much that He sent His own Son down into this world to die for you personally. And when you start to understand that and you turn from your sin and say, God, listen, I accept what you have done for me. That brings this to life. It's an encounter with the living God and makes this start to live. It's what will fire you up in acts of service. It is what will maintain you as a Christian as you start to see the buzz of living for Christ in a living way. And it'll send you out into this community with a joyful message to share with other people, because this definitely is good news. The other thing you start to discover is when you read the scriptures is, funnily enough, it's all about Jesus. People say, you know, I don't really like that Old Testament stuff, but I like the New Testament. It's a bit more interesting. The fact of the matter is, it's all about Jesus. Start to finish. And you know, if there was one conversation, if I was able to get a time machine and travel back for one event in history, it would be this conversation. To listen to what bits Jesus included and what he left out. It says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to him what it said about himself. Can you imagine that conversation? Every Old Testament lamb, the sacrifices that were put in place as their throats were cut and their blood was spilt, covering the sins of those people, it was all pointing to Jesus. The one who would come and would die and would shed his blood on the cross to cover our sins. The Passover lamb that was digesting in their stomach that day, that eaten it the night before, that was all about him. The blood that was put over the doorposts in the land of Egypt to protect them from the angel of death as he flew over the land was the same as the blood that was shed for them on the cross and for us. That if that blood's applied to our lives, that we'll not experience God's wrath in hell. What about the book of Job? A perfect man suffering for something he hasn't done. And then he goes on to intercede for his foolish friends. Points to the ultimate perfect man who died on a cross and then goes interceding for foolish friends like us. David in all his glory and Solomon were only pointers to the one who would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The time of the judges, you would have saviors coming, judges coming time after time to rescue the people. Each one pointing forward to the ultimate savior who would come to rescue people for all eternity. Jonah standing on a boat and saying, listen, if you don't throw me off, you're all going to die. Jesus goes to a cross to save a world that is going to die. Jonah goes down into the sea, swallowed by a creature. 3 days and three nights he lies there till he's vomited out onto the shore. And he's resurrected to go and preach good news to those who will believe in Nineveh. Jesus Christ dies 3 days and three nights, comes out of the tomb to go forward to declare good news for those who will put their trust in him. The whole Bible, verse after verse after verse, is about Jesus. 1,000 years beforehand, you've got David saying, even my close friend whom I trust, who shared my bread, has lifted his hand against me. Who was he talking about? When Zechariah spoke 400 years beforehand and said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, these people's eyes were starting to see that it was Jesus and the disciples. When Zechariah spoke again and said, so they paid me 30 pieces of silver, they knew they were talking about Judas. When Isaiah spoke 700 years beforehand and said, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled at my beard. I didn't hide my face from those who were mocking and spitting. When David spoke 1,000 years beforehand and said, they divide my garments and they cast lots for my clothing, he was looking forward to an event 1,000 years in the future that was going to come. When he said, dogs have surrounded me and bands of evil men have encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. He was speaking about Jesus and they could see it. When Isaiah spoke 700 years beforehand and said, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, by his wounds we are healed. He was speaking about Jesus. All of it was looking forward to the one who was going to come. It was bringing God's plan of salvation for them and God's plan of salvation for you. Do you know, that's an amazing conversation over 7.5 miles, about a 2.5 hour dander. And from that conversation and the 7.5 miles, those people have been taken from grief, coldness, and lostness. And they've been put from that into joy, warmth, and gladness, and excitement. All because a stranger has come and lifted the Bible to them. They've had an encounter with the living God that has made this live within them. They're buzzing with it. Is it any wonder they don't want the day to end? And they say, stranger, will you not come in and have dinner with us? Talk some more with us. Do you know that is the same relationship that we can have with Jesus? We don't meet him face to face. We will one day. But we meet with him in spirit. And look how he's revealed to these people in the passage. They sit down together, and instead of the host offering the bread and breaking, it's this visitor. He comes and he breaks the bread in verse 31. And it's instantly when he does that and gives thanks for it that they see who he is. He vanishes from their presence and they are buzzing. The one who was with them is the one who they were talking about. It's their risen Jesus, their Savior, the Messiah who was going to come to save the world, to set up a kingdom that would never, ever end. A kingdom which you can still join today in 2016. That you can still know the joy of that burning in your heart today. That God can lift you and walk this life with you. And you know, when you close your eyes in death, you have a certain hope of meeting Jesus face to face. You know, this is a day of remembrance. The day when we think back to those that sacrificed. I was thinking of that McElney family in the manse up there and their loss. They lost their second son in the Second World War as well. Both of them gone. And yet, if their faith was in Jesus Christ, they have the hope that they'll see them again. The hope of resurrection and the hope of seeing Jesus face to face. But listen, folks, there is nothing else that can offer that to you other than Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. So I commend it to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that there is for us, Lord, this opening of ability to have a relationship with you. It's not by anything we do, because, Father, on our own, we are sinful, more than we can possibly imagine. And yet, Father, your love is bigger than anything, Lord, that we know. It goes far beyond our sin. It goes through the cross and that blood that was shed for us, and it loves us from eternity past to eternity future. Father, we want to thank you for this new life that we can have in Jesus Christ that comes as a free gift from him. And Father, as we remember a sacrifice that people made to give us freedoms today, Father, we remember ultimately that sacrifice 2,000 years ago just outside Jerusalem that buys us freedom from sin and freedom for eternity. That all who have saving faith in you have everlasting life. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.